uplifted me. It was a wonderful thought, a beautiful passage. I ask you to please open your Bibles, if you have them, and to Psalms 139. We are continuing working our way through the Psalms, but we're going to take a little turn to the right this morning. I'm convinced that the first six verses would be sufficient to cover these six verses, 13 through 18. That's what we're going to be looking at. And this is a beautiful passage. In fact, these verses, and in fact, the first 12 verses, kind of keep in one of the key factors of this church, one of the key beliefs of this church, is that God knows his own. He knows his people, and he doesn't just know about his people, but he knows them intricately. He knows them personally. He knows your innermost thoughts, and not only your innermost thoughts, but he loves your innermost being, because it was what he created. And you know, we know in Genesis chapter 1, everything God creates is what? Good. Everything God creates is good. It doesn't always pan out that way when it gets to us, because we are not always that good. But we are meant to be. And I think that's important for us to understand. Here in this verse, and we'll read these chapters. You can follow me, and I'm reading from the New King James, 139, beginning at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, O Lord, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And then he says, when I awake, I am still with you. Lord, we thank you. What a precious word this is for us this morning. And we ask, Lord God, as always, that you set Robert aside and allow the preacher to come to break bread for your children. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, we're going to just kind of go off the beaten path just for a second. I want you to go back to verse 14. And our sermon will consist of those words in verse 14. In fact, in the first four words, just the first four words, and that these are just four words in the King James and the New King James and the ESV. For those of you who I will always teach, at least, from either the King James or the ESV. I love both of them. They flow so beautifully. And so it makes it just a little bit easier. If you want a King James or an ESV just for Sunday messages, let me know, and we'll make sure. If you don't have one, we'll make sure we can get hold of one for you. Now, that has nothing to do with your studying. You study what you want to study. Use whatever Bible helps you, or what helps your understanding. But this way, at least, we're all on the same sheet of music. All right, and that's the only reason I mentioned that. Notice those first words. What do you see? I will praise you. This morning's sermon topic is praise. I will praise you. Obviously, the subject of our praise is God. The Psalms writer is making it clear. I will praise you. Who? You, God. The one who made me. The one who knew all my parts and formed me. You, God, who knows everything about me. You, God. You, God, I will praise you. praise you. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Nobody else. Nothing else. Just you. Now, with the topic like this, I'm going to switch gears once more and ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and focus your attention to verse 15, because this gives me, I guess, the meat for the sermon, if we want to call it that. Is everybody there? I'm kind of watching you if you're still flipping. When you get there, look up. Okay, there's enough people looking up. Hebrews chapter 13, and in particular, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Great, fantastic, beautiful passage. Now, like worship, when it comes to praise, there are probably just two categories we can push all praise under. And one, obviously, like worship, there's corporate worship. Well, the Bible teaches about corporate praise. In fact, Psalms 100, you can jot it down, Psalms 109, verse 30 says this, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, and then it says, I will praise him in the multitude. Some Bibles say among the multitude. Some say in the sanctuary. But there is corporate praise. There are times, or as a matter of fact, all the times or any time we come together, my idea is this, that we ought to be willing to praise God. Praise God. And then there is private praise. The psalm writer actually has this, or what we might call personal praise. Praise that is personal. It's just you and I, Lord. The Lord is my strength. And that's Psalms, and you may jot that down. Psalms 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. I think that's a personal thing. My heart just rejoices. And over again in the Psalms, we get this idea. There's times that you just pull aside and praise God. I mean, just praise him because he knows what you're praising him for. You say, well, God, don't God know how to read my heart and know that I'm praising him? Sure, he knows that, but he wants it to come out of your lips. He wants you to verbalize your praise for him because we all know what verbalization does. It causes us to get caught up in the moment. Praise is not a sorrowful thing. Mourning is sorrowful, but not praise. Praise is a glorious thing, and the thing we all ought to be more about. So, let's do a little work here in Hebrews chapter 13 for a second. The first thing we see in Hebrews chapter 13, in the verse that we have selected, is, therefore, let us go forth. Now stop right there with that. What's the rule? When we see therefore, we need to understand what the therefore is there for. And this is some, maybe something new to some of your ears. When you read therefore in the Bible, you need to go back until it stops therefore. But we're only going to go back as far as the beginning of the chapter or to at least to the first therefore. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, therefore, and I think this is important to the context. Therefore, in verse 13:2, therefore, Jesus also went that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered. And then it says, outside the gate. Therefore, again, let us go forth to him outside the camp. Bearing his reproach, camp and gate are synonymous. For here we have no continuing city. In other words, he's saying, this is not our home. I love that, don't you? This is not our home. Think about it. If this was our home, we would really have reason to be sad. But since this is not our home, we have reason to rejoice and to praise God and to be thankful to him. This is, he says, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, then it says, by him let us continually offer up the praise. The Psalms writer is giving us a reason for this praise. Why are we admonished to praise God? Well, you're praising God for several reasons, and they all come out here. But then notice what he also says, and I want you to understand this, that our praise doesn't stop inside the confines of this wall. Our praise actually marches on out with us. We don't just praise God in our closet. We don't just praise God in the sanctuary and among the brethren, but we praise God outside the camp. Outside the camp. There's nothing wrong with you, and we won't peg you as Pentecostal if you say, praise the Lord in Walmart. Praise the Lord in Sears. Praise the Lord in JCPenney's. We won't say a thing. Because you need to praise him all the time. That's what I'm saying. You say, well, Robert, I don't always have something to praise him for. You missed the Sunday school lesson. If you think you don't always have something to praise him for, you need to go back and talk to somebody who was at the Sunday school lesson. Say, what were y'all talking about? We were talking about, in spite of all your situations, all your ups and downs, praise him on the mountaintop. Praise him in the valley low. Praise him morning, noon, and night, so every human person will know that your job is about praising God. Excuse me. Praising him. I'm going to push us to three little points this morning, and then we'll get up out of here. And that is, one, lasting praise. Doris told me not to use them fancy letters no more. So you can't read no lasting praise. You don't know what they said, what I'm talking about. Lasting praise on the outline. The next is longing praise. And that is bearing his reproach. And when I use longing praise, it's this idea of, again, it's not all, it's never meant to be a cakewalk, but we praise him anyway. It's longing praise. And then last but not least, loving praise. And that is giving thanks. That's our loving praise. How many of you remember back in the day when, we went to those church services? People don't sing this kind of stuff no more. We do occasionally. James might blurt something like this out. It's praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in noontime. Praise him. Praise him. That's mostly what that song is about, isn't it? Praise him. Praise him. Yeah. Praise him in the morning. Can you help me? Praise him in the noontime. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him when the sun goes down. What's the next verse? Love him. After, in the book. I copied the book. Love him. Love him. Love him in the morning. Love him in the noontime. Love him. Love him. Love him till the sun goes down. Next is serve him. Serve him. Serve him. Serve him in the morning. Serve him in the noontime. Serve him. Serve him. Serve him when the sun. Now we identify him. His name is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus in the morning. Jesus in the noontime. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus when the sun goes down. And because this is a tape and it's going out, I hope Boogie can make me sound a little better. Work your magic, son. Now, where did all this come from? This is, you know, this song, this is one of those songs that's scripturally correct. It's based on 1 Chronicles 23:30. Make a note. to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at the evening. It is this continuous act of praise in our life. But let us consider these words in this song for a moment to make it more practical. It talks about praising Him, loving Him, serving Him, and then identifying exactly who it is. What more, really? What more can life be about for you and I? Praising God. Praising Him to the highest and to the fullest. Don't you love some of those psalms right at the end of the book of Psalms? Where you praise Him with the loud cymbal, praise Him with this. I mean, you beat on some pots, get your pots and pans down and make drums out of them. Don't you ever, wait a minute, am I the only one that gets so happy sometimes that I just want to just make some noise, make a joyful noise to the Lord? And that's what it's going to be, noise. I just want to shout and claim the victory. I am so sick and tired of seeing Christians who have channeled themselves and everything into a little box that they think that Christianity is a somber and soul-searching religion. And so they wear it on their face. It's so serious, brother. This is a grace. Who would have saved you if Christ had not? Who would have died for you if Christ had not done that? Who would have called you into His glorious kingdom if it were not for God? Who would bless your heart in the blackest times of your life if it wasn't God? You know what? We're talking about Job and looking at how his friends came and squatted down there and looked at him like he was crazy. And when they talked to him like he was crazy. But see, God, Job had an edge on him. Even though he got a little disappointed and downhearted and asked God, "Where you at, God? Why me?" It all shook out that Job was God's man. And he told his wife, bless her heart, she was trying to hope him out. He told, for the people listening to the tape, she was trying to help him out. But she was trying to help him out. She said, "Why don't you just cuss God and die?" He said, "No, no. Hush, woman." He told her, "I know my Redeemer liveth. I understand this principle of life." And so we are here this morning with that particular understanding about the God we love. Secondly, and I have on your outlines longing love. And that is this idea of bearing His reproach. Understanding, we talked about, it's picking up the cross and following Him. And I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, we talk about following Him, and that's pretty easy. But do you realize what this means when he says, pick up my burden? And he actually says that in another place. He says, my burden, but he calls it a burden. He says, my burden is light compared to the other things that you pack around on a daily basis. His burden is truly light. It's easier to bear the burden and the reproaches of Christ. We looked up a passage this morning in Paul's letter to the Corinthians about how he was shipwrecked and beat up with robbers, and his own people dogged him, and the Gentiles dogged him, and everybody dogged him. But his hope was in God. His hope was in his Savior. And you know what he said in all that misery? He said, that's what I'll rejoice in. If all you got is suffering, then you need to rejoice in the suffering. I mean, it's just that. Now, in Matthew, and when I say suffering, bearing His reproach, in Matthew chapter 16, you can turn there if you want. We have time. Yeah, we'll get out of here before you know it. Matthew chapter 16. I'll begin in verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Go back for a minute. Deny himself. Excuse me. But who, you know, I can deny everybody but me. You can deny everybody. Deny wife, deny husband, mama, daddy, any of them. But the one person you ain't going to deny is you. But if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to worship God and praise him, it comes with a lot of self-sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. What would you do, and when I get to this, I mean, I want you to listen carefully. We are of the Reformed faith, and though we would like it to be different, most Reformers believe that Christians are actually going to go through a part of the tribulation. So now we're talking about denying the faith. One thing I always say about that, if we have to go through any parts of the Great Tribulation, the church, so if this church fills up, one day we're going to be back to these handful of members. If we're going to go through the Great Tribulation, how many of you going to come to church? I mean, if you know that if for them to believe your Bible, how many of you are going to be? Hey, let me tell you something. If you know that you witness in public to the glory and gracious grace of God and trying to get a soul to turn, how many of us are going to do that? How many of us are so wrapped up in living and so wrapped up in this fleshly carcass that we walk around in that we're scared to death of dying? Now everybody can say, oh, we can say like Peter, not me, you know. I'll go with you right on through the druggies. I mean, I know that. But I am convinced that not so many of us would do that. How many of us would be like Peter and deny, oh no, Christian? No. What you doing with that Bible? Oh, you, I found this book. See what it was all about. It's just hard, but are we willing to sacrifice what we are and who we are? Though we say yes, now I'll go with him all the way, as the song we sang. Is that really, really going to work? This idea, R.C. Sproul, let me quote him on this. He says, our hope in the return of Christ is not, when I saw this, I was reading one of his books, and I scratched a note around it, but I went back and remembered it. But listen to this. I love this. He says, our hope in the return of Christ is not a hope that we will escape persecution and suffering. What is he saying? He said, that's not really our hope. We don't hope all this stuff just because we don't want to escape. This because we're trying to duck persecution and suffering. Why? Because we're doing that right now. We are being persecuted, and we are dealing with the suffering now. He says, rather, it is the hope that on the glorious day of Jesus' return, all of our suffering will be reversed, and that we will be vindicated as the people of God. We will meet Christ in the air and share visibly in his triumphant reign. As you face the great trials of your life, remember that the one who will one day give you victory over them is also present with you right now as you face them. Amen. Amen. So many people are glad that they're Christians just because they don't want to go through nothing. But all they got to do is look around. Look around and feel the pressure, because it is there. That song is there. There's one angle that you can look at the cross. But regardless how you look at the cross, the idea is the same as this song says, and I'm not going to sing again. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, our richest gain we count as loss and pour contempt on all our pride. When you look at the cross, that's what you ought to see. Because you know you couldn't have done what he did. And even if you dared to do what he did, you could not have accomplished what he did. Last note, and I talk about this, is our loving praise, giving of thanks, our sacrificial love. We always give thanks, and we're going to ride this thing right down the, this continuously riding. We're going to ride this thing all the way home. We're continuously giving thanks, our sacrificial praise. Giving that as our sacrifice before God. We've given our lives to it. Now we want praise to be another sacrifice. When Paul wrote to his Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 15 and go through 21. Seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. One of the things about this day in our Sunday school and everything, we are continuously regurgitating this theme, this idea. And now Paul is telling us to walk circumspectly, big word, to walk cautiously, to walk aware of things. And I liken this example to walk like you're walking through a minefield. Some of you have never been in the military, so you don't have a clue of what I'm talking about, but you watched enough war pictures and stuff to get the concept down, basically. And that is walking through a minefield. The man I told you said it's a minefield out there. Now we got, you will walk very cautiously, keeping an eye on any little bit of dirt that's disturbed and those kind of things. But that's the way we're to walk, redeeming the time, paying attention to the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And here it is, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, what a blessing. And making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always. And this is where I was headed, verse 20, giving thanks always for some of the things that are going on. No, it doesn't say that. Back up, preacher. Giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he adds another practical note. Sometimes we miss it. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that's something. Walking in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, walking according to his word, rejoicing, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I want to say this about praise. All praise is to God. All of us, we come here and we sing, good singing this morning. We won't tell Earl Glenn that we missed him, but we sung anyway. The singing is to the Lord. Bless his heart, he plays the piano, to the Lord, the guitar, to the Lord. We sing to the Lord. If you're not singing to the Lord, you can't be singing to but one person, the other person, and that's to the devil himself. So we sing to the Lord a new song. Oh, when we get that, oh, let's skip all the pages and get right on up there. Oh, when we get there, the words of our songs are already written down. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And somebody said, well, that's just a short little song. We're going to sing it all the time, and it's going to sound new to us every time we sing it. And we praise the Lord. Closing thought, and we're back. I'll read this one more time. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget. I mean, this is the passage we didn't read. In fact, it's below the passage that we read. It says this. Hebrews 13:16. Go ahead and turn there and we'll close.